But this morning, I'm very excited to be in church, home, in my community, speaking again on this new series, which Scott kicked off last week. He did a great job, so if you haven't had a chance to listen to Scott's talk, please go back and listen to that, about what it is to experience the presence of God and how we can rest and reflect and prepare for what's next in doing so. But this morning, I want to tell you a couple of stories really quickly, and then I want to read from the book of Joshua. It was called The Gauntlet. The group of us looked like a collection of misfit toys. And we were a team made up of some kind of the madness of eeny, meeny, miny, moe. We were about 30 people, and the leader just went down the row, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, until there were six of us on this team. It was a six-day trek in Waipio Valley, which is a jungle in Hawaii. It's a tropical rainforest. And our job as a team was to carry live chickens, fruit and nuts, all of our gear through this jungle, 5 to 10 miles a day, and basically race to the next checkpoint. By equally random selection, I was deemed the unlikely leader at age 16. Some say I was too young and inexperienced. Many said that my mullet did not give me enough experience, nor did my braces. And I was nothing in comparison to Jim White, which I'll tell you about in a second. And they weren't half wrong, they were all right. I was the skinny, scrawny, mulleted, braced teenager standing in the middle of Waipio Valley like, what am I doing here? I would carry the imprimatur, though, of Jim White. And Jim White was this bearded, huge guy. He was a yeti of a man. He made Bear Grylls look like some sort of, you know, tourist. But he looked at me and he said, "You lead." And I was like, "What?" And then I was the leader. I don't even remember saying yes to this thing. So every day, like I said, our job was to run 5 to 10 miles through jungles like these, basically racing to the very end point, which is to cross this massive river and get to the other side. Without the presence of Jim White or other leaders, they would always fall about 2 miles behind, which could be a few hours. We raced every single day and kept gaining ground day after day after day. We were a collection of individuals who had formed this kind of community amongst ourselves. And then on the final day, we arrived at the storm-risen river. It had been raining literally for the first 5 days we were there. And where the river was flowing, it was flooding over the sides of the banks, and then it would crash into the ocean, where the ocean would then turn over and grab the river and pull it back in. So you can see the picture. Massive river, swollen because of the rain, flowing down and then hitting the ocean and causing this white water, this turbulence. And I stood there on the edge of this water, and I thought to myself, would we cross this river? Should we even cross this river? We were told to wait. Jim had said wait. He said wait for the other leaders so that we can move together. But I thought, maybe I'm enough. Maybe I was enough. And without the larger community, without even the consensus of my team, without even the solidarity of us together as a small community, I said, I have the greater wisdom. And I decided I'd rather win the race than wait for the larger community, wait for the wisdom of the leaders behind me. So I said, we're going to cross this river. I decided not to wait. Yes, there was fear and grumbling amongst the team members, you can imagine, as they looked at this river, like, this thing looks deep, and this guy, he thinks he's in charge. But all we had to do was reach the other side, and we'd win. So the five of us, we linked arms, and we stepped into the deepest part of the river, with all of our gear on our backs, rucksacks and all. And as we stepped in, the first, second, third, and fourth, I was the fifth and the sixth person, we were immediately washed into the turbulent area where the deepest water hit the ocean and turned us over and over and over. Bags started popping up to the surface. People started disappearing. I swear to you, this was terrifying. It was crazy. Immediately, my good friend, a Hawaiian guy called Palmai, and I basically started grabbing people and throwing them onto the banks. But we'd lost one. We'd lost the youngest, a young boy called David. We could not find him anywhere. And as we looked from the other side of the shore, all we could see is our clothing and our bags being washed out to sea, including his. So Palmai and I jumped back into the river, and thankfully, we found him floating underwater. We grabbed him and pulled him up on shore, where he threw up and started breathing again. Why didn't I wait for the larger community? Why had I pushed out and over the river without even a consensus or solidarity. It's because I wanted to win, regardless of anyone else. I wanted to win. When Jim White and the other leaders arrived, they were shocked as they stared across this river at us on the other side. They couldn't believe we'd crossed this water. They ended up stringing a rope across the water, and two leaders joined us to stay the night until the morning time when the river had subsided and all the other teams who had got there a day later would go further up the river where it was more shallower and almost dry and cross it safely. They walked together as a large group, as a large community, across practically dry land. Jean Vanier, the leader of the L'Arche community, an incredible human being, an author, wrote this. He said this: "Are we prepared to sacrifice the prize for solidarity? Do we want to win, or do we want to be in solidarity with one another? Are we prepared to sacrifice the prize for solidarity, or do we want to win? Do we want to be in solidarity with others?" I wanted to win, but it was almost a disaster. And solidarity is such a great word. Mutual support and unity, a collection of individuals with a common interest who form a community, and then they move together. They move together. Joshua of the biblical Old Testament fame wasn't about winning. Joshua was a man of solidarity. Some would say that Joshua, in today's reading, we're going to read in just a second, wasn't old enough. He was between 60 and 70 years old, which in biblical times was quite young. Many would say, well, he's no Moses. And Moses, as you know, was a yeti of a man. You know, it made Jim White look like an imposter. Yet at the River Jordan, the Jordan River, the waters parted for Joshua as they had for Moses in the Red Sea. Let's read this. Joshua 3:7-17. If it helps you to imagine this, feel free to close your eyes, or you can keep them wide open as I read these few verses. God said to Joshua, "This very day I will begin to make you great in the eyes of Israel. They will see for themselves that I'm with you in the same way that I was with Moses. You will command the priests who are carrying the chest of the covenant that when you come back to the edge of the Jordan's waters, stand there on the river's bank." Then Joshua addressed the people of Israel, saying, "Attention! Listen to God, your God, what he has to say. This is how you'll know that God is alive among you. He will completely dispossess you before the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites." Golly, are you kidding me? Easier names, people. "Look at what's before you, the chest of the covenant. Think of it. The master of the entire earth is crossing the Jordan as you watch." What? "Now take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe. When the soles of their feet of the priests carrying the chest of God, master of all the earth, touch the Jordan's water, the flow will be stopped. The water coming up from upstream will pile up like a heap." And that's exactly what happened, it says. "The people left their tents to cross the Jordan, led by the priests carrying the chest of the covenant. When the priests got to the Jordan, their feet touched the water at the edge. The Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest, but yet the flow of water stopped. It piled up in a heap a long, long way off at a place called Adam, which is near Zarethan." I would love to know the town of Adam's story. Why is all this water piling up around us? "But the river went dry all the way down to the Arabia Sea, the Salt Sea, and the people crossed facing Jericho. And there they stood. Those priests carrying the chest of the covenant stood firmly planted on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all of Israel crossed on dry ground. Finally, the whole nation was across the Jordan and not one wet foot. The whole nation crossed without one wet foot." As I read this story, I thought to myself, how many people crossed that day? Popular opinion would say that there were 600,000 men, which meant 2.5 to 3 million people crossed the Jordan, all on the move together, all shapes and sizes and abilities, some hopeful, some annoyed, some discombobulated, some angry, some happy, hungry, sick, some were healthy. They all moved together. There were some there in that crowd that doubted, others that had faith, and some that were indifferent, some that were indignant. but they all moved together. What a beautiful picture of humanity. Sherry sings this in a song that we're going to sing after this, a new song of hers called Present With Us. She sings this, that in our darkest depression and in our celebration, you are there. You're present with us through it all, through it all. And I'm curious, though, what does through it all look like for a crowd of 2.5 to 3 million people logistically? What does a nation look like when it's on the move? What would it be like just to relay a simple idea back then? I mean, there was no texting, there was no Twitter alerts, there were no event pages, there were no WhatsApp groups. They were just a field, a massive expanse of humanity spreading out for miles on end. For Joshua to even say, let's time to move, let's go, what would it take for those 3 million people to hear it all the way down to the last person? And how long would it take for that last person to start to actually move? But yet they all crossed together. No one raced ahead. Again, Jean Vanier, are we prepared to sacrifice the prize for solidarity? Do we want to win, be first, be right all the time? Or do we want to be in solidarity with others? So it leads me to the question, where does this posture of solidarity come from? Where does this desire for solidarity grow in us? Again, with Sherry's song, she sings this in verse 2, teach us, O Lord, to be still, to listen to your voice, for you are there, you are present with us, through it all, through it all. A desire for solidarity comes from being present with God. Joshua shows this in these verses. Joshua listened first, and then they all crossed together. Because in God's presence, we find courage to wait for others and the courage to move forward together. In God's presence, we find courage to challenge a status quo that surrounds us, that says, stay here where it's safe and where you're known. Don't go over there. You don't know. I have an idea what's on the other side of that river, on the other side of that valley, in this new job, in this new country, in a deeper faith. You have no idea what's there. So stay where you're comfortable. That's what we hear often. But in God's presence, we find the courage to challenge that status quo. Father Richard Rohr writes this of God's presence. An objective of our prayer is to change the way we perceive the world in order to change the way we relate to the world. This is very important. An objective of God being in God's presence in our prayer is to change the way we perceive the world in order to change the way that we relate to the world. Because in God's presence, we find a few things. We find a collective empathy. In God's presence, we find solidarity and a journey. And in God's presence, we realize that empathy fuels solidarity. Empathy fuels solidarity. Because in God's presence, we all move together. Let's look at this from another angle. You're one of the people of Israel, and you're standing there, and you see the covenant moving, or from a distance, you hear that the covenant is moving. You know that you're in the presence of God, or you've been told that you are. It's right there in front of you, but it's also maybe a mile or two away from you. Would you have hesitated at the edge of the water? Would you have stepped onto the dry ground, seeing the water heaped up from side to side, even though you knew God was present? Would you have? Because I think that the further we feel that we are from God, the more that we hesitate to take that step, to love, to give, to move. I think those who may be at the front of the crowd would have saw the covenant and them stepping into it, and the water's just pushing back. It's almost easier to go, oh, I'm with them. But what if you're a mile or two back? What if you're just getting echoes of what has happened before you? What if it's getting relayed to you hours later as you start to move? What if you're the 2,999,999th guy or girl? What then? How do you feel in those situations? And I want to take this a little bit further. What moments of your life have you experienced hesitation at the metaphorical water's edges of your life? When we're present with God, when we are close to God, when we take time to rest, reflect, prepare, it's not always easier, but there's something about it. You're compelled more quickly to step forward into that dry ground as the water surrounds you. But the further we are from God, the harder it is to believe that that's actually possible. And what about those who feel alone in the midst of all these moves and these challenges? And what about those who never trusted that leader, or those who struggle with trusting the people who carry the covenant, not just in Israel, but here in Ireland? And I'm always curious as I look at these stories, like, did all the Israelites, did they all want to move? Or there's some going, I'm not going across the river, I like it here already. I'm not going to step on that dry ground. The waters will close in on me. The fear, there's concern. And what about the wounded? Were they carried across the river? Were the scared, escorted, arm over shoulder, that's going to be okay, just come with us? What kind of solidarity is that that draws us to that place? Are there those in our lives that as we look at this story and realize that they're still standing on the water's edge? Those who need our presence to actually move forward in life. Like the ark, what does it actually mean to carry the Creator with us? What does it look like to carry the Creator with us? To carry the Creator is to also carry one another. It's collective, yet intimate. It's disruptive, yet inclusive. It's strong, yet vulnerable. This is what community, a community living in solidarity looks like. This is what it looks like. Carried, we carry. Three words. Carried, we carry. That's what a community in solidarity looks like when we stand at the water's edge, when we see those who don't want to take that step, those who are concerned, fearful, sick, wounded, doubtful, concerned. It's an arm around the other. Carried, we carry. In Sherry's song, she goes on to sing in the chorus, that where can we go where you will not be? Speaking of God, where can we go that you will not be? And where can we go where you will not be here with me? So a couple questions as we finish up here. How can we pursue being a community that supports one another? How can we travel together better? How can we, you know, fight for justice and wrestle with indifference and dig deeper into our faith together today? I love how this reads in Joshua 3:17. It was the last verse. And finally, the whole nation was across the Jordan, and not one wet foot. The whole nation crossed together, and not one wet foot. My prayer is that one day we can finally say that this whole community was across the river without one wet foot. That the whole church, the body of Christ, crossed the river, and not one wet foot. But that finally Ireland was across the river together without one wet foot. Because when we rest, when we reflect, when we prepare, then together we can move. And not one of us will get wet. Look around. It's exciting times for us as a church. We're all moving together towards another's water's edge. But we're doing it together. Bono said this in his book, On the Move, that love is on the move, mercy is on the move, and God is on the move. Let's pray. God, we want to be a people who are on the move. I want to be a person who is on the move. And understanding me, understanding God, that you carry us, I want to carry others with me. God, heaven can't contain you, nor would it actually want to. Your glory fills this earth, yet you're present with each one of us. Through it all, through it all, through it all, no matter if we're on the river's edge or halfway through or a mile back, you are there with us. Show us how to be there with others. Father God, I want to pray for Robin Dillis this morning. as they reach with us yet another river's edge this week. Be with them today and tomorrow as they go into tomorrow evening. Be with their family. Thank you for their courage. And God, I pray for us as a community, God. Give us the patience to wait for one another. Give us the humility to be carried by another. Give us the strength to carry each other. And God, I pray, give us the courage to cross together.